Hey, if you're watching us online this morning, we are so glad that you're joining us. Maybe you're worshiping in our Oakwood Chapel this morning, or you're out in the concourse, or you're here in the Worship Center live. We are so glad you're here. If you have a Bible, please take it out and turn with me to Mark chapter 10. We're continuing a series that's called The Invitation. We're going to jump into Mark chapter 10 in just a moment. But before we do that, as you're turning to Mark 10, I want to share just a few pastoral thoughts this morning as we navigate being Christians in a sinful world. I want to talk about the offense that many of you felt as you watched the opening ceremonies of the Paris Olympics. It's increasingly difficult to be a Christian in a world that promotes darkness. From my perspective, it was a morally dark drama that began to unfold. To be particularly disturbing was the reenacting of Da Vinci's painting of the Lord's Supper. Whether that was the intention of the creators or not, I don't know. Nonetheless, many people were offended and took offense by that. The ceremony was a clear promotion of sexual expression inconsistent with biblical truth, like cross-dressing and multiple sexual partners. Christians across the world responded with shock and disgust. Beyond that, many went to social media to reprimand those who were behind it. Maybe you took that approach. Like many of you, I felt offended as I watched it. But I wondered if I was grieved for the right reasons. Was I grieved just for myself or for those who don't know God and are eternally lost? What was the root of my offense, grief, anger, whatever it was? Was it just that I, as a Christian, was feeling attacked? Or was it that I was really genuinely concerned and grieved that the people that were promoting that are lost and don't know God? I asked myself how Jesus actually responded when he was insulted, humiliated, or offended. Let me offer just a few biblical thoughts this morning. As followers of Jesus, we need to be careful not to make sinful people our enemies. Remember, Jesus was the friend of sinners and invited sexually deviant people like prostitutes and adulterers to sit at his table. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. John tells us Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that through his love, the world might be saved. Jesus told us to pray for our enemies, to bless them, and not to curse them, which is what he modeled after being insulted and nailed to the cross. He prayed that they would experience God's forgiveness because they were ignorant of his love. At some point, we were all just as lost as the people that put on these ceremonies. Remember, God came to seek and to save everyone that was lost, not just us. This isn't going away. Wickedness and the spirit of Antichrist is going to worsen in the days leading up to the return of Christ. So should we be concerned about the pervasive evil in our culture? Yes. But should we condemn people who have not yet experienced the Savior's love? No. It's always been the responsibility of parents to teach their children the moral truth of Scripture. We can't be passive and allow an evil culture to explain sexuality to our kids. It's our job to teach them God's way and then to model moral purity for them. Love conquered Jesus' feelings of being offended. Let that be true for us as well. Paul became all things to all men that by all means he might save some. Let's let the light of Christ's love and compassion shine on a world that's living in darkness so that they might see our good works and give glory to our God in heaven. Jesus, we bring to you this morning our grief, our feeling of offense and insult. Lord, the feeling of pain that our world is what it is. But Lord, we pray that we would walk like you did, that in the midst of an insult and offense and attack, that we would be quick to pray, that we would be mindful not only of our own emotional and spiritual pain, but mindful of the eternal pain of those who don't know you. We pray, Lord, that we would be able to bless and not curse. We pray that we would be able to pray and not retaliate. We pray, Lord, that we would be your light shining in a dark world to show people the redemption, the love, and power of forgiveness in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for letting me share that. All right, Mark chapter 10, we are talking about the invitation. Every week we've been looking at one invitation from the Gospel of Mark that will help us become more like Christ so we can be more, walk more like him. Today we're looking at the invitation to greatness. The invitation to greatness, but not the greatness that you're thinking about. Jesus, this morning we pray for the Holy Spirit's power to understand these scriptures. We pray that we would understand your heart for your kingdom and the people in your kingdom, how we should live. Lord, what the world is like and the model of the world compared to the model of your kingdom. Help us to understand it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Who's the greatest person you've ever met? Think about it. Who's the greatest person you've ever met? I met Magic Johnson. Magic Johnson was my boyhood hero. A friend of mine was friends with one of the Los Angeles Lakers, and we went to a playoff game. And after the game, we got to go into the locker room, and I got to meet Magic Johnson, who I think is the greatest basketball player ever. That's debatable. I think he was the greatest basketball player ever. I've met Dr. Barry Black. Some of you have met Dr. Barry Black as well. He's the chaplain of the U.S. Senate. He's been here to preach a few times. I think Dr. Black is one of the greatest preachers in America right now. I think he's one of the greatest communicators of God's truth in our nation. Great preacher. I not only met, but I interviewed Kirk Cousins, who used to be the quarterback for the Minnesota Vikings. Great Christian athlete, great witness for Christ in the sporting world. Vikings fans, how do you let great guys like this get away, right? I mean, he's with the Falcons now. Come on. Why don't you keep a guy like that that's going to preach Christ in the locker room and be a good quarterback on the field? Anyways, I also met Abraham Lincoln. I went to a Lincoln Day dinner once, and no, I just wanted to see if you were paying attention this morning. I didn't meet Abe. Abe and I didn't meet. But why is it an unfair question to ask you this morning, who's the greatest person you've ever met? It's unfair because unless I define greatness, how do you know if they're great? Like, are we talking about moral greatness? Are we talking about intellectual greatness? Are we talking about athletic greatness or musical greatness or spiritual greatness or political greatness or greatness as a leader? How do we measure or define greatness? And that begs the question, do you want to be great in the eyes of people, or do you want to be great in the eyes of God? Because they're two different things. Do you want to be great according to the world's standard of great, or do you want to be great according to God's standard of great? And in our text this morning, Jesus tells us the difference between the two. And Jesus tells us how we can live a life that's great in the eyes of God. So let's read this morning, Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation this morning. Jesus and the disciples were on their way to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. The disciples were filled with awe, and the people following behind were overwhelmed with fear. Taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus once more began to describe everything to them that was about to happen to him. "Listen," he said, "we're going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him with a whip, and kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise again." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to Jesus. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do us a favor." "What is your request?" Jesus asked. They replied, "When you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right hand and the other on your left." But Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I am about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with?" Oh, yes," they replied, "we are able." Then Jesus told them, "You will indeed drink from my bitter cup and be baptized with my baptism of suffering. But I have no right to say who will sit on my right or on my left." God has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen. Now, that was James and John. When the other 10 disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. Now, let's don't give them more credit than is worth here. They're not being noble here. They're not offended that these guys were asking Jesus that for Jesus' sake. They were mad because they thought James and John were beating them to the punch. They probably actually wanted to sit on those thrones too, and they thought because those two asked, we're going to miss out on something here. So Jesus says, time out, team huddle. He calls them all together. He says, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Say, it will be different. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So my question this morning is this: what do these verses teach us about greatness? What does the text that we just read teach us about greatness? And the first thing is this: greatness is defined two different ways. Greatness is defined two different ways. And Jesus explains to us in this text, there's two kinds of greatness. There's the world's greatness. There's greatness in the eyes of the world. And then there's kingdom greatness, or greatness in the eyes of God. And he's going to explain to us the difference. So back up to verse 32. Taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus once more began to describe everything that was about to happen to him. Listen, he said, we're going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die, hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him with a whip, and kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise again. Now, the next verse is like the funniest verse in the whole Bible. To me, this is the most hysterical verse. So Jesus shares that. And then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and said to him, we feel really bad about that, Lord. We feel really bad that you're going to suffer. Sorry about that. But we have a request. We want you to do us a favor. What is your request? He said. They said, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and one on your left. So this whole conversation, Jesus tells them everything he's about to give, everything he's about to lose, and they're creating a shopping list of everything they want to get from Jesus. And therein lies really the two differences in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. One is about giving and losing, and one is about seeking to get. It just cracks me. Yeah, Lord, sorry, we feel really bad. Sorry, Jesus, you might be going through that, but we have some needs here. We have some requests. We want to sit in positions of honor when you're sitting on your throne. See, one greatness has to do with submission to God's will. The other has to do with selfish ambition. In the kingdom, it's about submitting to and following the will of God, which was what Jesus was doing by going to the cross and suffering and giving all of that up. That was his submission to God's will. The other is a pursuit of selfish ambition in life. So Jesus, we're going to go on to verse 42 to 44. Back up a little bit. There we go. So Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it's going to be different. Whoever wants to be a leader, that's not a good translation. In the Greek, it's the word megas, which literally means great. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. So Jesus then is essentially saying that greatness in the kingdom looks different than greatness in the world. And he says greatness in the world is defined or measured by three things. Here they are. Greatness in the world is measured by position, by power, and by prestige. Worldly greatness is defined or measured or reflected in position, power, and prestige. And Jesus will tell us later, none of those things matter in the kingdom of God. But in the world, they matter. So what is position? Position is title. Position is rank. Position is your status in a community, your status in an organization, your status in a school, wherever your position and your title is. And if you're going to become great in the world, you have to have higher positions. You have to have higher titles. So the president is greater than the vice president, right? Summa cum laude is greater than magna cum laude, and magna cum laude is greater than cum laude in the academic world, right? The CEO is greater than the general manager. So in order to be great in the world, your greatness is dependent on your position, your rank, your title. The second thing is it's dependent on power. Power means authority, control, the influence you have, the decision-making rights that you have. How much power do you have? And usually the power is in proportion to the position. Right? So if you are at a high level of position, that usually means you have a high level of power or authority to make decisions, to control, to influence your circumstances, right? And the third is prestige. Prestige means fame, honor, glory, recognition that you get. I'm going to also tie into that wealth. So in the world, you become greater and greater depending on how high your title is, or your position is, how much power or authority you have, you become greater. And then how famous you are, how much notoriety you have, how much wealth you have, because wealth brings power and influence with it. Now, there's something notably missing from this list of greatness: position, power, and prestige. What's missing is character. Notice that you don't have to be really a person of character to be considered great in the world. Well, that's certainly true with position, isn't it? You can be the president of the United States. Character doesn't seem to matter all that much. You can be the CEO of a huge company. Character doesn't seem to be a prerequisite for that. See, character is missing from the world. Think about wealth and notoriety and fame. The people that we pay to see their movies and we pay to go watch them play sports, and they could be morally bankrupt. It doesn't matter. We consider them great. Great actors, great actresses, great athletes, great musicians, and we pay because we perceive them to be great in some area, but character isn't an issue. They could be a train wreck, and it doesn't matter. Not so in the kingdom. In the kingdom, character really matters, but those three don't. So, I want to share a few things about worldly greatness. And the first thing about worldly greatness flows from our sinful nature. In other words, the pursuit of power, the pursuit of position, and the pursuit of prestige flows from our sinful, fallen nature, not the Holy Spirit. So if there's something in you that's pursuing those things, that's not being motivated by the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? Because Jesus didn't pursue any of those things. Jesus was always led by the Holy Spirit. He didn't pursue position. He didn't pursue power. And he didn't pursue fame. In fact, he resisted all of that. So worldly greatness is motivated at the very core from sinfulness in our lives. David Garland says this: Jesus labels the desire to dominate others as pagan or godless. Pagans want seats of power. Pagans want seats of power and to lord it over those under them. Francis Schaeffer, a Christian apologist and philosopher, says this: to the extent that we want power, we are in the flesh and the Holy Spirit has no part in us. If those are the things you're pursuing, power, wealth, authority, position, title, that's not coming from the Holy Spirit, because that's not part of God's kingdom. And then Pastor Tim Keller said this: the heart of the gospel is all about giving up power, pouring out resources, and serving. The center of Christianity is always migrating or moving away from power and wealth. What are you moving toward in your life? Are you moving toward those things? Are you pursuing those things? Is that the desire of your heart? Again, I think Jesus would say that's not being motivated by the Holy Spirit. He's not motivating you to become, to have this high title and high position and all kinds of power and money and fame and notoriety in the world. That's not what motivates believers. So worldly greatness is a desire that flows from our sinful nature. Worldly greatness also does one other thing. The higher we climb in the world's ladder of greatness, the more we feel like we don't have to serve other people, but they have to serve us, right? So in an organization, if you become more and more important and you become, your title begins to go higher and higher, in the world, what that means is there's more people to serve me, right? And I don't have to serve people as much anymore. That's the world's model. Is now I have a huge staff that serves me and does all the work for me. And I'm really not called to serve anymore the higher I climb that ladder. That's worldly greatness. Worldly greatness also never satisfies. If that's the pursuit of your heart, position, power, and prestige, you can get it all and still not be satisfied. How do I know that? It's part of the story. So prior to this conversation Jesus had with the disciples, when James and John said to him, we want the two places of honor, Jesus had a previous conversation in Matthew 19. Here's what he told them before. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you who have followed me, speaking to the 12 disciples, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the tribes of Israel. He gave them a position. He gave them a place of power. He gave them a place of prestige. Not good enough. No. We want to sit on the highest throne. The two of us, we want to sit on those two thrones that are set apart from all the other disciples. We don't want to just be one among 12. We want greater power. The reality is, if you're pursuing those things or looking to those things to make you happy or sad, it'll never happen because it's not God's plan. See, God determined that we would be fulfilled and satisfied and made whole when we give our lives away, not when we climb the world's ladder of success and greatness. When you begin to give your life as a sacrifice and serve others, that's when you find meaning and that's when you find purpose in life. And the last thing is, worldly greatness blinds us to greatness in God's kingdom. That's what's happening here with the disciples. Look, teacher, they said, we want you to do us a favor. What is your request? He asked. They replied, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and one on your left. What had Jesus just told them? Man, here's God's plan. I'm going to be humiliated. I'm going to die. I'm going to be abused. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to give my life away. And they're like, yeah, that's great. But they didn't even see it. They were so caught up in their own selfish ambition, they didn't even see the path of Jesus. They didn't even see the call of God on his life. They were so blind to that. And when you get caught up, if you get caught up in the pursuit of worldly greatness, you are going to become blind to greatness in the kingdom. You're going to forget that you were called to serve, not be served. You're going to forget that you were called to give your life as a ransom. You will forget of the very purpose of God that's going to bring great fulfillment in your life. And you'll be blind to God's call to greatness. Now, having said that, let me say this. Because of your skill, because of your intellect, because of your character, because of your aptitude, you may find yourself in a very high position. You may find yourself with a lot of power. You may find yourself with authority. You may find yourself with prestige. You may find yourself with fame. You might find yourself with wealth, whether that's in a community or in a nation. You may find yourself in a high position, and that's okay. If God puts you there, it's for a divine purpose. But it's never to forsake the call to serve. You're still supposed to give your life away. It's never to get to a point where you say, now, finally, I get to be served. Nope, you still get to serve. You are in that position. You have been given that platform to glorify Christ. You've been given that platform to show everybody what Jesus is like, that kind of person, to shine your light brightly wherever he places you. So you may get promoted. You may get elevated, even in the eyes of the world. But don't forget the kingdom purpose in that. It's not to make you great. It's to make somebody else great. See, you were put in that position, not so others could say how great you are, but so you could say how great everyone else is and lift them to another level. The last thing we see in this story is true greatness is modeled by Jesus. True greatness is modeled by Jesus. Let's go back to verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Raise your hand if you're a high school or college student. Raise your hand. Hold it up high. Okay, take a look at that verse, Mark 10, 45. Memorize it. That's your task. That's your job. That's your homework. Memorize. Easy to memorize. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Don't ever forget that verse. Even Jesus, the Son of God, who was the one person that was ever born in this world that deserved to be worshiped, that deserved to be served. He said, my purpose is not to be served. My purpose is to serve. Are we greater than Jesus? No, but we follow Jesus in the same footsteps that he walked in. So our responsibility is to follow Christ, and he modeled for us kingdom greatness. Kingdom greatness is giving your life away. Kingdom greatness is in serving other people. So what does that mean? How did Jesus do that? So he was the king, but he became the servant of all. He was the good shepherd, but he became the Lamb of God. He was the high priest, but he became the sacrifice on the altar. Jesus was the judge, but he willingly became the criminal. He was God, but he became human. He was the righteous one, and he became sin. See, all along we see Jesus modeling, not stepping up, but stepping down. Not trying to get ahead in life, but trying to help others get ahead in life. Jesus modeled three things about greatness in his kingdom. Real quick, let's close with this. Number one, greatness isn't dependent upon position. So Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Title didn't matter to Jesus. He washes their feet at the Last Supper. After washing their feet, he put his robe on again, and he sat down and he asked to the 12 disciples at the Passover meal, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher, you give me a title, rabbi, and Lord, and you are right, that's who I am. And since I, your Lord and your rabbi, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. Jesus acknowledged he had titles, but he didn't value those titles. He didn't let those titles get in the way of him serving. It's an attitude of the heart. You could have the highest title in the nation. You could have the highest title in the state or in the city or in your company or organization. You could have the highest title. Doesn't matter. Jesus was still the servant of all. Greatness isn't dependent upon power either. Do you remember the story of Jesus with the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? The temple guards were coming to arrest him. And Peter and the disciples thought, we've got to defend Jesus because Jesus is our military leader. We're going to overtake the Roman Empire, right? And so when they come out, the story says, one of them, it was Peter, struck at the high priest's slave. He was trying to cut his head off. He wasn't a good aim. And he cut his ear off instead. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and he healed him. Jesus didn't use his power to manipulate or control people. He didn't hurt people to get his way. He didn't impose his authority or power. He trusted God and God's way to bring it about. He humbled himself and trusted God. Greatness isn't dependent upon position. Greatness isn't dependent upon power. And greatness isn't dependent upon prestige. Listen to what Paul says about Jesus. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but he emptied himself. In the Greek text, it literally says he laid aside his reputation. He laid aside his divine privileges. He was God in the flesh, but he laid his ability to act as God aside, and he became human, taking the form of a bondservant or a slave and being born in the likeness of men. Great disciples of Jesus aren't worried about popularity or reputation. Greatness isn't measured by their position, their power, or their prestige. So two kingdoms, kingdom of the world, kingdom of God. Greatness in each of those kingdoms. Greatness in the kingdom of the world is reflected in position, power, and prestige. Greatness in the kingdom of God is expressed through serving and giving your life away and not being concerned about all of those other things. Therefore, even if you never become great in the world, everybody can be great in the kingdom. Everybody can be great in God's eyes. I love what Martin Luther King Jr. said about this. He said everybody can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to know Plato or Aristotle. You don't have to know Einstein's theory of relativity. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love. You can serve. And as you serve, you can become great in the eyes of God. Nothing to do with money, nothing to do with fame, nothing to do with power, nothing to do with titles and positions. Everything to do with an attitude of the heart that says, I want to submit myself to the will of God. And I'm not on this earth to make myself great or for others to make me great. I'm on this earth to make others great. Even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So let me ask as we close this morning, which type of greatness are you pursuing? Greatness in the kingdom of God or greatness in the world? Remember, worldly greatness never satisfies. You can get to the highest place, have all the power and all the fame, and still be empty. If Jesus defined greatness as serving and not being served, what's keeping you from being a great disciple? Or for that matter, what's keeping you from being a great husband? What's keeping you from being a great wife? What's keeping you from being a great friend? If greatness in the kingdom means giving your life away for other people, what about your oikos, your relational world? If greatness in the kingdom means you serve people, are you being great in your oikos? So earlier in the service, we said you could sponsor an Ethiopian child for $38 a month. You could provide food, clothing, medical care, and education. Beyond that, if you sponsor that child, that will free up resources to help mothers in poverty develop a skill and break the cycle of poverty in their region. So we've presented an opportunity for you before you leave the church to put into practice what we've talked about today. You have the resources and the opportunity to make someone great that can't make themselves great. You have an opportunity to provide needs for somebody that can't provide those needs for themselves. You have the opportunity right now to not be served, but to serve and to give your life as a ransom for many. There's only 100 or so left. Walk out those doors when we're done. If God puts it on your heart, I'm not imposing that on you. If the Spirit is leading you to do that, make yourself great in the kingdom of God. Will you stand with me this morning? Jesus, we love you this morning. We thank you for your example to us. We thank you that the cross made us spiritually great. And as we follow the rabbi of the cross, help us to make others great this week. In Jesus' name. If you need prayer this morning for anything, we've got a team of folks that would love to pray with you in the moment. God bless you.